I am in hopes that you are letting the Lord and your faith in Him be sufficient for each day. We have an affirmation of our faith so that we remind ourselves what it is that we believe and what we hold dear, always from God's Word, to help us and strengthen us. This one from the letter to the churches in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The reading of God's Word for today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches in the city of Rome. Well, the city of Rome and probably its environs, as they would get a letter from the Apostle and read it in the one congregation, and then, as we know from the letter to the Romans, there were several congregations, a number of house churches, and so the letter would be shared from one church to the next, and be read in turn in each of the congregations. And so the apostle writes, beginning in the second chapter, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." May the Lord add His blessing to this reading of His holy word. Last time we looked at what we could do in this situation we're in as believers, as followers of Jesus, the situation being this pandemic that is wearing on all of us. And there are plenty of statistics all over the place to demonstrate how wearing the pandemic is. There's unemployment, struggling businesses, obesity rates, and increases in suicide. Plenty of proof that the pandemic is wearing on all of us. Here in our little town, Daleville Christian Church has delivered some food, kept the daycare going, including upgrades to the building, offered vacation Bible school at home. Some of you are providing childcare so that your families may be working. We keep the church's website up and serving, and we do all of this while practicing safe and healthy measures. Your pastor and his wife have had to up their technology games to increase and improve the services they provide. So have some of the elders. I asked one elder the other day, "Do you Zoom?" He said, "Yes, since yesterday." Good enough. The elders are sure that as winter approaches with the end of the year, many more local needs will come to ask the church to help. Therefore, the elders have issued a special appeal to be ready to meet the needs when they come. As I thought about what we are doing and what can we do to help others, I couldn't help but think about the last pandemic of 1918 and what they did to deal with the flu pandemic. So I've read of people who were not ill going to neighbors' homes who had flu to care for those families, cooking, doing laundry, providing nursing care. Some families simply delivered meals to their neighbors, meeting one person who was not sick at the neighbor's door to hand the food in for the family. Then I couldn't help but think of pastors I've heard of and read about in this country who have wanted to have their churches meet together. Now, we are meeting together. But I don't hear those pastors talk about delivering food or meals or helping the homeless. I'm not saying that those churches are not doing that. I'm asking the question. Pastors, are you fighting in court for the purpose of helping others? The Apostle Paul stated, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." I suggest that you and I, although I already have, look up the following phrases in God's Word: good work, good purpose. And I think that Ephesians 2 states it well. It's part of one of our affirmations of faith. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's really quite simple. Good works do not save us, but we are saved by Jesus Christ in order to do good works. Should I repeat that? Good works do not save us, but we are saved by Jesus Christ in order to do good works. So that was last week's emphasis. Today, we look at the congregations in Rome that the Apostle Paul was traveling to. Paul writes in chapter 12, verse 2, of renewing our minds. So we've looked at action in the world to deal with the pandemic. What did Paul intend when he said there were inner spiritual things we could do, and especially renewing our minds? Now, about the letter to the churches in Rome, it's generally held that the letter to the Romans was written to congregations in the city and suburbs of Rome that Paul had never visited. Paul is not credited with starting any churches in Rome, and he sends greetings to individuals. But the letter does not address specific problems in the church with regard to practices, as many of his other letters do. Some have said this letter is a general teaching letter. So I draw our attention to a few verses here in what we know as the book of Romans. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Now the apostle's making a distinction here. We are not to be conformed to the pattern of the world. And that pattern has no parallel in God's world. For the pattern of the world is unredeemed. But notice the gifts that the apostle takes note of. We all have different gifts. I hope you know what your gifts are so that you can utilize them for service. We have different gifts, the apostle declares, according to the grace given to each of us. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Notice these gifts again: serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. These appear to be gifts that are used outside of worship. You can't wait to go to church to use these gifts. Okay. These gifts are used outside of the worship service when the church gathers together, except perhaps for teaching. That can take place at any time. Now here's some ancient trivia for you. Experts and scholars are not certain how much ancient Romans could read and write. We used to think it was only the rich and government people who knew how to read and write in the ancient world, but we found so much graffiti available on ancient buildings dating to ancient times, maybe most people could read and write. In any case, Bibles didn't exist for those early congregations of the apostles. As modern Americans, it's easy to read Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Easy to think of that verse as having to do with the Bible, reading and studying the Bible. That's what renews the mind. But notice again the gifts that the apostle lifts up: serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, showing mercy. Some members of the churches the apostles addressing may not have been able to read and write. My error was thinking, first of all, reading scripture was the key to renewing the mind, and plenty of commentators have said the very same thing. It's a common error. But Paul's churches didn't have Bibles, so you can't sit and read God's word if you don't have your own copy, or if you can't read. So even though the modern Americans can turn to God's word, and it's an excellent idea for renewing your mind, it can't be what the apostle had in mind when Paul wrote, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So, what are the sources for changing our thinking? What are the sources for mind renewal? Well, in the ancient world, they would have had to have been gifted teachers and examples of God's word. Sources for mind renewal were gifted teachers and examples of God's word. And that means the church, doesn't it? You'd have to have examples of God's word are the people of the church. Paul wrote specifically to churches in Corinth and Philippi, "Imitate me. Look at me. Do what I do." So it's good for you and me to be here in worship today. Not because it makes you good. That isn't how it works. Jesus makes us do good things. But worship is an opportunity to have our minds renewed, reoriented to the will of the Heavenly Father, to get a God perspective. I remember a song I heard when I was young. I don't remember the words, I don't remember the tune, but it said something about, "We have 6 days a week to learn to do bad, and only one day a week to learn to do good." This song suggested that those are not good odds, 6 to 1. Well, that's oversimplifying the whole thing. But it's a reminder that the whole time we are trying to convert the world to Jesus, the world is trying to convert us to the rest of the world. So the church is here to help us stand our ground from last Sunday, from the last worship service, the last Bible lesson. Paul was sending some missionaries to Corinth, and Paul wrote, "Therefore, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it." So that the churches can see it. When we can demonstrate Jesus in our lives, the whole church will benefit. I read a story recently, I believe it actually happened. It sounds authentic, A young man went to a church to speak to the pastor. He was able to get right in, proclaimed that after searching for weeks, he had finally decided he wanted to proclaim the Word of God and dedicate his life to proclaiming God's Word. The pastor told him he was very glad for the young man's decision. The pastor went on to say, "Your timing is good because I just heard of three elderly people who need to have their houses cleaned." The young man looked puzzled and said, "No, you don't understand. I want people to hear the Word of God from me." The pastor told the young man, "Son, maybe you don't understand. You want to proclaim the gospel and have people hear the Word of God from you? Maybe you are more about you than you are about communicating the gospel. I can almost guarantee that if you clean these elderly people's houses in the name of Jesus, they will hear the gospel and God's word." That pastor knew a lot about the gospel and its transmission. Mother Teresa taught the same things through her missionaries of charity. Show up where people are, show them respect and devotion, give to them what they cannot give in return, and they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once in ancient times, the Roman emperor himself, wanted the pagan priests to help the needy because he noted that the Christians were not only taking care of Christians who were needy, but were also already helping the pagan poor who were needy. Now, such godliness did not prevent persecution. An early church leader claimed that the Romans blamed the Christians for everything. The church leader wrote, "The Romans consider the Christians to be the cause of every public disaster and of every misfortune which has befallen the people from the earliest times. The Tiber River floods, or there isn't enough rain at the Nile River to raise crops. If the weather doesn't change, if there's an earthquake, if there's famine, if there's pestilence or plague, what we would call an epidemic, if there's an epidemic, then immediately the cry goes up, 'Christians to the lions!'" You and I, as followers of Jesus in the ancient world, got blamed for every bad thing that happened, at least for a time period. But such persecutions never stopped the Christians from exercising their gifts. Such persecutions never stopped the Christians from exercising their gifts, even to the benefit of the pagans. Now, how many times have you said to your teenager, most of you had teenagers at one time, when your teenager resists your restrictions, your teenager says to you, "But everyone's doing it." And you said, "So I suppose if everyone ran and jumped off a cliff, you would do that also?" What the teenager is teaching us is that this is what it is to be conformed to the world. Do what everyone else is doing. There's a phrase my sister told me once, and it's always stuck with me. Money talks and nobody walks. Have you heard that phrase? Money talks and nobody walks. Money can get you a ride almost anywhere in this world. But it is in this world you're riding through. So, for example, if you want your kid to go to college, and you know that colleges want money, you figure out a way for your money to get your kid into college. A study in California discovered that hundreds of applications were accepted at California colleges, not because the students qualified for college, but because their parents paid someone at the university to qualify them. Oh, sometimes the money was sent to the alumni fund or the sports team, but someone at the university told someone at the university that they should qualify that student, and contributions came in before or after the student was accepted at the university. I think we can call that being conformed to this world. Money talks and nobody walks. Money can get you a ride almost anywhere in this world, but it is in this world. You and I are to renew our minds away from conforming to the world. Ever think of yourself as a non-conformist? The Apostle Paul wants you to become and remain a non-conformist. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The J.B. Phillips Bible paraphrase captures the meaning of this verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so you may prove and practice the plan of God that God has for you. Meet His demands. Move toward the goals of true maturity. True maturity. Maturity, the Christians mentioned at least six times in the New Testament. I've put those references for you in the sermon notes. But at its core, not being conformed to this evil age is a matter of how we think. John Murray, in his epistle to the Romans commentary, explains conformity to this age is to be wrapped up in the things that are temporal, to have all our thought oriented to that which is seen and temporal. If all our calculations, all our plans, all our ambitions are determined by what falls within life here on earth, then we are children of this age. We are children of the world. It's like my fellow cab drivers back in college I spoke to you about a couple weeks ago. They'd heard Jesus' words and said that Jesus' teaching just wasn't practical. Well, faithful ones, we have to live in the world, but we do not have to be of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, here's a catch to be wary of. This non-conformity does not mean we are free to do everything. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with people in his congregations who made that very conclusion from Paul's teaching. Everything is lawful, he told the Corinthians, and they quoted that back to him as they claimed all kinds of unholy freedom. So Paul quoted it back. Yes, everything is lawful. And Paul added, but not everything is helpful. Paul had to say it three ways to the believers in Corinth. In Christ, you are allowed to do plenty, but not everything is edifying. Not everything builds up the church. But in ways you and I may not fully grasp, renewing our minds does build up the whole church. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Amen.